listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Worth.
Good morning, Andy.
Good morning. Are you having a good day?
So far, so good.
Well, good, good.
It's a great day with the Lord, right?
That's right. But it is Friday the 13th.
Oh, Friday the 13th. Oh, some people are superstitious about that, aren't they?
Are you worried about today?
I am not, but I think it gives us a golden opportunity to talk about superstition, atheism, and evolutionism. So why don't we launch right into that?
Very good.
You know, a day like Friday the 13th, there are people who take it seriously that 13 is an unlucky number, and Friday the 13th is an unlucky day, and so they might stay in bed and pull the covers up over their heads instead of going out to face the world. There are all kinds of things people are superstitious about. You know, if a black cat crosses your path, if you break a mirror, you're going to have 7 years of bad luck. Or conversely, besides bad luck and bad omens, people have the idea of good luck and good omens. So a lucky rabbit's foot or a horseshoe or a four-leaf clover, or perhaps there are other lucky numbers or lucky omens that people have in their lives. You and I as Christians would look at that and say, that's not in accord with God's word, because after all, doesn't that violate the first commandment? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So if we fear, love, or trust in any person or thing, as we should fear, love, and trust in God alone, obviously we've got a false God there, an idol. Our trust, our fear, our love would be misplaced. And so superstition certainly is idolatry in a form, is it not? You know, it goes against the clear word of God and trusting in God's word. If we were looking for a secular definition of superstition, let me look. This is in Webster's New World Dictionary. This is an older edition going back to probably the 60s or so. And let's see, here's the definition in Webster's. Superstition, any belief or attitude based on fear or ignorance that is inconsistent with the known laws of science or with what is generally considered in the particular society as true and rational, especially such a belief in charms, omens, the supernatural, etc. Going to Wikipedia, that source of all truth and knowledge on the Internet, their definition, superstition is the belief in supernatural causality, that one event causes another without any natural process linking the two events, such as astrology and certain aspects linked to religion, like omens, witchcraft, and prophecies that contradict natural science. The word superstition is generally used to refer to the religion not practiced by the majority of a given society, such as Christianity and Western culture, regardless of whether the prevailing religion contains superstitions. It is also commonly applied to beliefs and practices surrounding luck, prophecy, and certain spiritual beings, particularly the belief that future events can be foretold by specific, apparently unrelated prior events. And there's a kind of a longer article about this, which obviously has got sort of a secularist bent to it, particularly, basically saying that Christianity also has its superstitions, or perhaps is entirely superstitious. Over the years, I've dealt with people who are atheists and secular humanists who say that all people who believe in religion, and especially Christians, are practicing superstition. Religion is superstition for them. They believe the only rational and sensible thing is to abandon any idea that there is a god or gods, any kind of spirit or angel or demon, heaven or hell. All what is what you can see and touch. So basically, they're very much convinced of only what is materialistic in the natural world. If you can see it and touch it and measure it now, it's real. If it's beyond the scope of naturalistic scientists and science being able to measure and observe it, then it's just superstition. And that's kind of that's its own kind of violation of the first commandment, isn't it? You know, people kind of going back to the psalmist, was it Psalm 14, that says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So certainly it is nothing new, but it is a form of violating the first commandment that people going from the one extreme where you're believing all kinds of nonsense about Friday the 13th and black cats and good luck charms and evil omens and witchcraft and this kind of thing, to the opposite end of the spectrum where you reject the idea of God altogether and say there is no God. And then, you know, really when a person is an atheist and says there is no God, it's not that the person doesn't have a God. It's just that he makes himself God. You know, so I am my own God. There's mm-hmm. nobody higher than I am. There is nothing higher than my reason, my ability to think, my ability to control my surroundings and my own destiny. And therefore, the atheist doesn't have no God. You know, he is his own God, which I guess is what we're all kind of inclined to since the fall of Adam, are we not? You know, so,
sure.
You know, God created us in his image and put Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise. And yet, when the Satan tempted them and said, you know, you will be like God, knowing good and evil if you just eat of this forbidden fruit. And of course, they fell for that. And of course, we fell with them. And it's ever since, you know, our sinful inborn inclination is we want to be our own God, and we want to take the real God, the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, we want to take him off of his throne and put ourselves there in his place. We want to control our own destiny. And, you know, when you get to the matter of evolution, which we talk about every Friday here, evolution versus creation, and looking at various things in the news and looking at the Bible, looking at science and talking about these things, that this subject comes up again and again, that today secular humanism is its own religion, atheism is its own religion, and evolution, though it claims to be pure science, is really its own kind of religion too. That kind of gets addressed in a book that Concordia Publishing House put out, Faith and Science in a Skeptical Age.
Mm-hmm.
Faith and Science in a Skeptical Age, you can buy that from Concordia Publishing House. It's got a lot of good articles in there, and some of them address this idea of scientism and atheism as religious systems in conflict with the Bible and Christianity. And also, often we refer to resources from Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, and they've got a series of books we've referred to before, the New Answers Books series, and there are at least four volumes of that. I'm not sure if there are more. They've continually come out with some of these, but as far as I'm aware, there's at least four volumes of this book. And in Volume 2, the New Answers Book Number 2, there's a chapter called Chapter 21, Is Evolution a Religion? And the article is written by Dr. Tommy Mitchell and Dr. A.J. Monty White. A very good article that really explains this whole subject very well. And let me just quote a few things from it if we've got time to do so. I think we have a little time yet.
Sure.
He says, Dr. Michael Ruse from the Department of Philosophy at the University of Guelph in Ontario is a philosopher of science, particularly in the evolutionary sciences. He is the author of several books on Darwinism and evolutionary theory, and in an article in the Natural Post, he wrote this: evolution is promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science. Evolution is promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity with meaning and morality. Evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning, and it is true of evolution still today. That's quite an admission, is it not?
Mm.
That it's not simply science. It is a full-blown secular religion with the idea that you can eliminate the idea of God and explain everything by man's ideas about the present and the past. If you go on, let's see, according to this leading evolutionary biologist, it's a different one here, Charles Alexander, professor of biological sciences at the Department of Ecology and Evolutionary Biology at Cornell University. He says, let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. And he goes on to say, there are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end for me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, no free will for humans either. That's quite a statement. And going on...
I wonder what he means by that, there's no free will for humans.
That would be interesting to explore, right, to see what else he has to say about these things. Well, going on in the Answers chapter here in the Answers book, the authors go on to compare evolution with Christianity, or we might say evolutionism with Christianity. And so he kind of parallels things. You know, holy book. Christianity teaches that the Bible is the Word of God and that this book teaches us what to believe concerning God and what God requires of us. The holy book of the evolutionists is Darwin's Origin of Species. The evolutionists believe that this book gives an explanation for the origin and development of life on Earth without the need of any God or supernatural agent. Next, the origin of everything. Christianity teaches that in the beginning, God created everything, that is, the entire universe with all its stars, planets, all plant life, all animal and human life, out of nothing over a period of 6 literal days. In comparison, evolution teaches that in the beginning, nothing exploded and gradually evolved over billions of years into the universe that we see today. The origin of death and suffering. Christianity teaches that when God created everything, it was perfect as a result of sin. Death and disease and suffering enter the world. Evolution does not recognize the word sin, but teaches that fish to philosopher evolution can only proceed via death. Since death, disease, and suffering are the necessary driving forces of evolution, from this concept we get the phrase survival of the fittest. Going on, they talk about the reason why humans are here, the future of humans. That's an interesting topic of its own that we've touched upon sometimes on our Friday discussions, that evolutionism has its own view of the future and salvation, even. The future of the universe, the future of humans, all of these things, they have comparisons over several pages if you read this chapter in the New Answers book number 2 put out by the good friends at Answers in Genesis. And I want to, as we're getting close to the end of our time here, I want to get to the end of that chapter and see what they say. So, evolution, an attractive religion. At first sight, believing in evolution may not seem an attractive proposition. However, what makes it attractive is that there is no God to whom you have to give an account of your actions. This is borne out by the following quote from an atheist. We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we now are the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Oh, my. And so that's one atheist. That was Jeremy Rifkin in a book called Algeny, Algeny, published by Viking Press in 1983, page 244. So quite the statement there. And maybe not all people who believe in evolution are quite that far gone, or maybe not that far...
Blasphemous?
Blasphemous, and certainly maybe not that forthright. But ultimately, it is the logical conclusion, if you want to think it through, it is the logical conclusion to which you would ultimately come if you buy into evolution as fact, and that there is no reality outside of the materialistic world as we can see it and observe it and attempt to understand it with our reason and our senses, and how tragic that is. You know, on the Answers in Genesis website, over the last couple of days, there are a couple of interesting articles. One is, Why Do Atheists Care? And then there's another article there about atheists and secularists attacking the Ark that they're building, mm-hmm. the creation, the people over the Creation Museum are building the Ark Encounter, which includes a full-size, life-size replica of Noah's Ark. And this is receiving a huge amount of attacks by atheists and secularists. And so there's the Tri-State Freethinkers, that's in Indiana and Ohio and Kentucky, are trying to get a billboard campaign to oppose the Ark. And again, they're attacking it and doing everything they can. But by the grace of God, you know, the Ark Project is moving forward, and Ken Ham and the good folks there want people to come and see this, not merely as entertainment, but certainly to learn about the reality of the truth of the Bible, and ultimately lead everything back to Christ, which is, certainly what we're all about, too. The reason we talk about these things, certainly God's word is true from the very first verse. God is the one who created us, and when he tells us in Genesis how he did it, what he did, you know, we should believe what God says and not think that we know better than God and contradict God. And this is not something that can be divorced from or separated from the preaching of the gospel, because from Genesis 1:1 onward, it's all about Jesus, is it not?
Right.
And Jesus is our creator and our redeemer, and what Jesus says in the New Testament when he talks about Genesis, you know, he reflects upon it as being historically true and accurate. The creation of Adam and Eve, the foundation of marriage, the fall into sin, the flood of Noah's day, what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, and on and on. Jesus refers to the events recorded in Genesis as historical fact and relates them to his preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the people in his own day and the gospel that he's given us to proclaim to this very day. And so we thank God for the truth of the gospel. Thank God for the fact that Jesus is our Redeemer who died and rose again for our salvation. And as those who do believe the gospel, we also want to believe, teach, and confess faithfully what he tells us about creation. So instead of falling for superstition or atheism or evolutionism, you know, we will believe, teach, and confess the word of God as the truth, and which guides our lives and protects us against all kinds of false teaching and misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wirth.
You are welcome.
God's blessings on your weekend.
God bless you, too.
Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. You can join us here on His Time as we gather around God's Word and join together in hymns, a song, and prayer.